to where you were. So good to be saved this morning, ain't it? It's just a good day to be saved, and I appreciate the blessings of the Lord. So good to be back here at Abundant Life. It's good to have my wife, our little baby Maya. Maya Jane is her name, and we are so glad that they were able to make it this trip. And I just told my wife so many good things about everybody here at this church, just treated me so well a few weeks ago when I was here, and been looking forward on coming back, and we were able to make it last night, had a youth service, and we sure did enjoy that. The Lord just moved in a mighty way. Wasn't very many people here, but it doesn't take much for God to move, does it? Sister Missy did such a wonderful job, and really, she stirred my heart. She talks just about the journey that Jesus made this week from this Sunday to the next Sunday, from the journey of His triumphal entry to Calvary and to His resurrection. And that's what I want to preach to you about today. I hope that's all right. I may be a little bit ahead of the schedule as far as I know. This day was really the triumphal entry, but I want to preach a little bit more about Calvary. That'd be all right with you today. Matthew chapter 27, if you have your Bibles with you this morning. Matthew chapter 27, and we want to begin the reading there at verse 32. We'll follow down to verse 36. Really just felt like the Lord had laid this on my heart last night. I'll be honest, I had a couple other messages I've been kind of working over and thinking about, but this is what I felt like the Lord had redirected me to, and I just want to share it with you. I want to have a fruitful altar call. That'd be all right this morning. Just like to get our minds on Christ. Matthew chapter number 27, beginning the reading at verse number 32. Whenever you have it, just shout out an amen.
Amen.
The Bible said, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." I want you to notice that last verse, verse 36. That's going to be our key verse of reading this morning. The Bible said, "And sitting down, they watched him there." And sitting down. And sitting down, they. And sitting down, they watched. And sitting down, they watched him. And sitting down, they watched him there. Amen. The Lord would anoint me this morning. If you would help me, I trust you will. I'd like to preach very simply on sitting comfortably at Calvary. Sitting comfortably at Calvary. I believe you'll agree with me when I say that our world has its attention focused on so many different places right now. Our society has become distracted by a wide variety of concerns. Many eyes are still on the Middle East, wondering what will happen with wars and rumor of wars. Lots of people are looking towards Washington, D.C., at our government and at our president. Still others are watching Wall Street and the stock market, hoping there will soon be an economical recovery and a financial upturn. You see, there are many places where we can focus our attention to in this day and hour. And sadly enough, the distractions of this world have infiltrated themselves into the church house. We as Christians have let these moral issues, these current events, these present-day problems interrupt our personal experience with God. The stress and the demands of everyday life have bogged us down. And like a thief, they have taken our thoughts away from a greater importance. They have directed our concentration from a more eternal significance. But I'd like to submit to you today that the place where all men ought to focus their attention is the place most neglected by modern man. Very few people ever turned their eyes toward a place called Calvary. But it was there on that little hill where the greatest war of the ages was waged and was won. It was there where sin and Satan were vanquished and where redemption and righteousness were forever claimed. Can I tell you today, the crucifixion is an event that deserves a closer look. The pain that was felt by Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross is something that should grip the hearts of the redeemed. It should fill us with praise and worship. It should cause the saint to shout, and it should cause the lost sinner to stop and to look heavenward in wonder and in faith toward the God who son to die in such a malicious fashion. Amen. Come on now. I know there are enemies of the cross. I know there are antagonists who would like to water down the crucifixion. I know the devil would like to diminish what took place there that day. Because you see, if the devil cannot change your beliefs on the deity of Christ, he will try to change your beliefs on the death of Christ. He would like to take away the magnitude of its effect on mankind. He would like for it to lose much of its real meaning. I said, if he cannot persuade you on exactly who Jesus was at the cross, he will try to persuade you about exactly what Jesus did on the cross. For without his death, the shedding of his blood, and the atonement of our sins, we would have no gospel at all. If Christ had not climbed on the cross and spilled out every drop of his precious blood, then the pews in the sanctuary would be empty. This preacher would not be here. The singers would be in the attendance. The choir would be missing. The musicians would be absent. The pastor would not be present. This church would be nothing more than a barren building and a vacant lot. But I say thank God, because of the sacrifice of his son Jesus Christ, we are here gathered together with the same thought and the same purpose, and that is to glorify our Lord and Savior because of the redemptive power that he wrought on Calvary's hill. My friend, don't let the devil fool you. Don't let him have you think any differently about it. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he shook up the elements. He tore through the dispensation and he ripped up the routine of the ages. It was so great that eternity and time shimmered and shook. That big sun ball in the sky had to shut its light off. It had to turn its head and look away. The veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. The graves were open and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. All of earth focused its attention on that one memorable moment. I said, when man was not moved, when man was not disturbed, when man seemed unconcerned, Mother Nature stepped in. Creation cried out and recognized the injustice and the travesty that was directed towards its creator. I want to tell somebody that we need to have a personal vision of the cross. We should never lose the feeling that we had when we first got saved. It should be something that we'll never be able to get over. I said, what Jesus has done for each one of us, it should break our hearts. It should stir our soul. And it should move us to tears. Can you say amen? As most of you probably already know, after President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, his body was transferred from Washington, D.C. to Springfield, Illinois. They said it made several stops along the way. Many mourners came to pay their last respects. At one point, the funeral procession, it passed through the city of Albany. It was carried through the streets. They said there was a black woman who stood on the edge of the curb. She lifted up her little son as far as she could above the heads of the crowd. That black woman hollered out and she said, take a long look, honey. He died for you. Amen. Well, if I could, I'd like to lift up your spirit today so that you might see Calvary. I'd like to point you toward that old rugged cross and toward Jesus Christ, an even greater emancipator. You know, if I could just follow the words of that old black woman, I'd like to tell you, friend, take a long look. He died for you. Amen. I believe we ought to pause. We ought to stop every once in a while. We ought to take a moment to acknowledge the grace and the love that was displayed by the death of our Redeemer. I said he took our place and we need to give him praise. Amen. Come on now. I know a lot of people boast about how their sins were buried with Christ. But let me tell you, mine didn't get that far. All my sin met their defeat on the cross. You see, when Jesus at creation, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God placed cherubims and flaming sentinels to guard the tree of life, lest man partook of that in a sinful state and immortalized his wickedness. But at Calvary, Jesus removed the heavenly guards, and by his death, we now have access to the tree of blessing. everlasting, with eternal life, to become our present possession. I said Jesus took down the wall of division that separated man from his redemption, and he replaced it with the tree of mercy. Amen. I want you to realize today what this carpenter has made of his cross. He made it to be a balance in which to weigh the worth of every individual in this world. He made it to be a bridge to span the gulf of eternity. He made it to be a coffin to bury our sin forever. He made it to be a ladder so that a sinful soul could scale the skies. And he made it to be a throne because the cross will always be dominant throughout the ages. Oh, we ought to praise him today. We ought to praise him for the cross of Calvary. You believe that, church? Hallelujah. I want you to notice there were three classes that met at the cross the day of Christ's crucifixion. Matthew records those that were passing by, or sitting down, rather. Mark records those that were passing by. And John records those that were standing up. I want you to take a look at that first crowd, that crowd that was sitting down. Those were the eyes of the complacent, and they reviewed his case. The eyes of the complacent, they reviewed his case. There were various people who were in the group of watchers at the cross, and how different were the visions they had of its central figure. I think of the little children, how bewildered they must have been. There must have been a sense of confusion in their minds. There must have been questions that were left unanswered. Why were men crucifying their Savior and their friend? Why was that face that was so often lit with the rare radiance as he smiled upon them now spattered with spittle and blood? And then why were those hands that so often had blessed them now being nailed to this cruel stake? Also think of those Roman soldiers, Brother Jones. Amen. They were cold, brutal men in that day. And they saw in Christ only a criminal, a mere thief, a common felon. The Bible said, sitting down, they watched him there. You see, they were left tired with their march and with their work. It was their duty to keep guard and to watch until Jesus was dead. So they took a rest and they sat idly by as Christ suffered before them. And I'm afraid there's a lot of saints who share that same spirit. They come to church and they're a little tired from their job. They're a little weary from work. And because of that, they sit down and they watch. They watch him there. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Jesus endured agony as he hung on the cross for 6 straight hours. And there's some people who can't even come to church and sit on a padded pew in a climate-controlled atmosphere for 6 hours a week. Amen. I don't want you to get me wrong today. I know every once in a while you can't make it to church. I know the business of your schedule prevents you from making it to every service. But I feel like there's many in this day and hour who are looking for any old excuse to get out of coming to Sunday school, to get out of coming to morning worship, to get out of coming to Sunday night or to the midweek service. You know what has happened to you? We've lost interest in having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You've lost your love for your Lord. If you do show up, if you are here, you're present in body, but you're absent in spirit. Amen. My friend, if the death of your Savior does not rouse your conscience, if it does not make you want to show up every time the doors of this sanctuary are open, if it does not inspire you to give him worship and honor and praise, if it does not give you a sense of compassion, then you need to check your pulse. You need to fall back on the altar and get saved all over again. Because if it doesn't break your heart, it will harden your heart. Are you hearing me today? During the 1600s, there was a French physician by the name of Guy Patton. He introduced the world to a cryptic disease called fibrodysplasia ossificans progressiva, otherwise known as FOP. It is a rare but traumatic genetic disorder that turns tissues, muscles, tendons, and ligaments of the human body into bone. Lewis Albert Banks, an old Methodist preacher, he told a story of a man who was diagnosed with this disorder several years ago.
He was hospitalized in New York. His flesh was quickly turning into solid bone. His case was regarded by physicians with wonder and curiosity. But because the malady was so incurable, it eventually resulted in this man's death. And then you see, in the physical domain, that disorder is considered to be a very unusual phenomenon. But in the spiritual experience, it is sadly too common. Amen. I've witnessed a lot of people, and you probably have too, who are illustrations of the fact that once they were sensitive to the gospel story, they were thin-skinned to the suffering, the persecution, and the death of our Savior. But now they have become hard-hearted and indifferent. But now they feel nothing at all. And I'm afraid eventually it will result in the death of their soul. Amen. Some of you are here today, and the things that once moved you towards righteousness have stimulated your gratitude towards God, that away from the feeling of responsibility means you no more. It leaves you unreceptive and unresponsive. Amen. My friend, you may not mock or criticize him. You may not revile him as others do. You may not be sitting in the seat of the scornful. But if you are sitting down and watching him there, you have an apathetic spirit. You have built up an immunity. And there is a danger in that, because if the gospel account of Christ's crucifixion no longer touches you, I said, if it does not break your heart, it will harden your heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sit in complacency. I don't want to sit casually. I don't want to sit comfortably at Calvary. I want to see Jesus as he really is. How about you today? Big Ben is the nickname of the great bell in the clock at the north end of the palace in Westminster in London, England. While that people began to notice that famous clock was losing time. They said for some reason or another, it was losing between 6 to 8 minutes per day. So a horologist, a professional clockmaker, was hired to scope out Big Ben to find out what was wrong. He climbed up in the bell tower. Much to his surprise, he spotted a massive bird's nest on the minute hand. He said there were at least 20 or more birds in that nest. That minute hand is said to be 4.3 meters, or 14 feet in length. But although it is very large, it is also very fragile. So as you can imagine, that massive bird's nest was hindering the clock from keeping the correct time. Workers quickly came in, they removed the nest, and this right here is what I really like. The news reported afterward that famous clock had been ticking since May 31st of 1859. They said for over 150 years, it had withstood the extreme elements of the environment. It had withstood World War I and World War II. It had withstood the German bombing raid, continued to run accurately and shine through the blitz. They said what wars could not stop, what bombs and grenades could not stop, 20 insignificant birds found a way to stop just by simply sitting down. And I feel like there's a message in that, because I believe that's the way it is for a lot of us. Christianity has been around for thousands of years, and what hell cannot stop, what the devil cannot stop, and what this world cannot stop, we ourselves are stopping. We are hindering and diluting the power of the gospel just by simply sitting down and doing nothing. Amen. I don't want you to misunderstand that what Jesus wrought on the cross can never be erased. It can never be undone. But there are some people who are a reproach and an indictment to its cause. No wonder we can't hardly get anybody excited about living for the Lord in these last days. It's because half of the people don't even want to show up to the house of God. And when they finally force themselves to do it, they just sit down and they watch what everybody else is doing. They don't get anything out of the service. They don't pray at the altar. They go home the same way they came. All because they do not allow the events that transpired on Calvary's Hill to prick them and to thrill them and to revive them again. Amen. I realize today that a lot of you have been saved for a long time. You probably got saved so long ago, or at such a young age that you don't really remember the specific date of your conversion. You don't remember the message that was preached or the exact prayer that you made that led to your salvation. And listen, that's all right. That's okay if you don't remember all the details. But I'm afraid some of us can't even remember the last time we wept and cried over the death of our sweet Savior. I'm afraid some of us can't even remember the last time we lifted up our hands and poured out our hearts in thankfulness and adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid some of us have grown cold to the cross. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose that first initial feeling, and that we ought to let it burn in our hearts. We ought to never forget what Jesus has done for each one of us. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 15 and verse 29. He said, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Notice not only the eyes of the complacent that reviewed his case, but also notice the eyes of the corrupt that reviled his cause. The eyes of the corrupt that reviled his cause. The treatment of Christ by many throughout the crucifixion scene shows humanity at its worst. For Mark tells us that they railed on him and wagged their heads. You see, his enemies were not fully satisfied with having an innocent man hanging on a cross, suffering and dying in agonizing pain. That wasn't enough for them. They had to mock and blaspheme him while they're at it. No doubt the scribes and the Pharisees who had hounded him until his last breath were there in that crowd. The Pharisees and perhaps the priests themselves who had stooped into their own hollow formalism, having lost the spirit of their religion long ago in their cold and lifeless worship. They saw in Christ only a fraud and looked at him with sneer and disdain, believing for him to be an impostor. Devils were there too, and those evil spirits saw in Jesus the promised seed of Eve. Amen. And they were filled with dismay. They knew he was going to bruise that old serpent's head. Amen. Surely Pontius Pilate was somewhere close by. That man who through fear and cowardice had sent him there all because he did not want to lose his position among the people. I'm sure there were others also walking in the road of the crucifixion. They were a typical crowd which did not operate on principle, but rather on the current fad of the time. And I feel like Brother Neff was saying earlier today, and I believe some of these were part of the very crowd who had yelled out Hosanna earlier in the week. And then the ones who had praised him were now the same ones who persecuted him. The ones who had magnified him were now the same ones who mocked him. Can I tell you, there's people like that in every age. They can act spiritual. They can portray themselves to be holy. They can speak religiously out of one side of their mouth when they're around Christians. But as soon as they get put in a situation where Christ is dishonored and rejected, they can speak profanely and blasphemous out of the other side of the mouth. That's how this crowd at the cross was. They were hypocritical in their views. They thought Jesus was going to be their king. They thought he was going to be in control over the nation of Israel. So you see, they wanted his favor, didn't they? They wanted what he had to offer. They wanted the blessings of the Lord, but they didn't really want the Lord. They didn't want to serve him for who he was, but rather for what he could do. Amen. Do you know anybody like that? They're willing to live for him when they're on the bottom, when they're scraping oil. They're willing to give him their all when life has mistreated them, when they don't have anything else going for them. But as soon as things start to pick up, as soon as things turn around and get better, they start slipping in the walk. They lose their interest in the Lord. They only want to use him when they need him. They just want him to help them get their job back or manage their finances or salvage their marriage. They want to manipulate the benefits of the Lord without ever having a real relationship with him. But can I tell somebody today, if you're really going to live for Jesus, if you're really going to sell out to him, then you've got to stay committed to him and his cause, no matter the cost. It may hurt your popular. It may go against the majority. It may get you the most on the job. You may lose some friends over it. But you got to realize that you owe it to Him. You owe Him that much, don't you? I said you owe the debt that you could not pay. But Jesus paid a debt that He did not owe. He paid sin's bill on Calvary's hill. And what forever indebted to Him for it. But then you got to go with Him when this world wants to receive Him. And you got to go with Him when this world wants to reject Him. You got to go with Him whether He's crowned or whether He's crucified. I said you got to follow Him. Whether this world wants to hail Him on a throne or whether they want to nail Him on a tree. I don't know about you, but I plan on sticking with Him. I plan on going with Jesus all the way. Come hell or high water, come persecution, come fire, wherever comes my way. As the black preacher said, I'm going all about Jesus just the same. Hell that's you, church. Hallelujah. He's been faithful to us. We ought to be faithful to Him, right? Amen. I want you to realize today, there are enemies of the cross. There are people who hate the gospel. You know why? Whenever they hear about the selfless love, the matchless grace of our Redeemer, it makes them see themselves for who they really are. Whenever they see how good He is, they then see how bad they are. Amen. It reminds me of a story I read. They said there was an African chief who went to visit a mission station, and hanging out on the missionary's head on a tree was a little mirror. The African chief looked into the mirror. He saw his own reflection complete with terrifying paint and threatening features. As he gazed at his own frightening countenance, he started backing away in horror, exclaiming, "Who is the awful-looking person inside of that tree?" The missionary said, "Oh, it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." The chief wouldn't believe him until the missionary let him hold the mirror in his hands. The African chief said, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it to me for?" That missionary said, "Oh, I don't want to sell it." But the chief continued to beg and to plead. He got aggressive until the missionary thought it better, it'd be best to give in so that he would avoid any trouble, any fights. Amen. They said that the missionary named the price and the chief purchased the mirror. When that African chief got the mirror back in his hands, he took it and he threw it down on the ground and smashed it into pieces, saying, "I never want to see that awful looking face again." May I tell you today, that is precisely what the religious establishment did to Jesus, and that is what many are still trying to do to Him in this hour. Amen. You see, to those wicked men and women, the cross meant the destruction of the virtue and purity by which they themselves were convicted of. To them, the cross was the destruction of holiness which was seen in Christ Himself. They wanted to dash the mirror of their soul, so they took Jesus, the reflection of righteousness, and they nailed Him to a tree, only to find that it magnified the reflection of their own evil and of the wickedness that lied within. That's why all these secular forces are trying to take the name of Jesus out of every public walk of life. They want to take Him out of the schoolhouse. They want to take Him out of the courthouse. They want to take Him out of the judicial system. They want to take Christ out of Christmas. And if they could, they'd like to take Him out of the Bible. They'd like to take Him out of the church. You know why? Because they want to eliminate the condemnation of the cross. They would rather see righteousness destroyed than lose their lust, their greed, their sin. That's what those corrupted hearts try to do at Calvary. Amen. They want to crucify Jesus and bury not only His body, but also the influence, the example that He left. But can I tell you this morning, this world could not get rid of Jesus then, and they will not be able to do it now. Amen. Herod couldn't kill Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with it. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. The devil can't stand Him, but the devil can't stop Him. Hell can impeach Him, and He won't resign. He will sit on the throne for the rest of the ages. He will be in office for all of eternity, and His life righteousness will forever reign. We ought to praise Him today. He's holy. He's just. He's pure. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lastly, John chapter 19, verse 25. The writer said, there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Notice they stood by. There were the eyes of the complacent. They reviewed His case. The eyes of the corrupt. They reviled His cause. But lastly, see the eyes of the compassionate. They revered His cross. I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had a vision of Him which was different from anyone else's. It's a mother's look that she gives. For the first time, Mary sees not only her son, but also her Savior. Amen. The first time she's mentioned in the book of John, Mary is attending a wedding. Now she is preparing for a burial. The hour had finally come. The disciples were there also looking from a distance. They saw in Christ abiding hopes. He had come into this world as their Messiah. He came to redeem them and to usher in the kingdom of God. But they were looking for a conqueror, not understanding their king had to die before he could reign. And I think that that centurion who was so moved that he cried, truly, this is the Son of God. And then I think of the penitent thief who somehow in the midst, in the depths of his own sin, caught a glimpse of the true mission of Christ. He sensed the real purpose of this man from Galilee. Amen. I think of the angels that had known Jesus in heaven when He was clothed in all the beauty and the glory of that celestial world. They had seen Him trade His throne for thorns. They had seen Him step off of the clouds and on to the cross. They watched as deity wrapped Himself in dust. They followed His way. They comforted Him after His temptation in the wilderness. They soothed His sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now, amen, invisible to the other watchers, they wonder at the motive of love that could bring Christ to this cruel and gruesome death. No doubt God the Father was there, right? He saw in Jesus a perfect obedience and giving Himself as a supreme sacrifice to save the lost. And the heart of heaven throbbed at the temporary loss of its Son. And then this group stood by and watched reverently as Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Amen. I want you to realize today the agony that was felt by our Lord. He suffered before He ever got to the cross. Did you know that? The devil did everything he could to get Jesus to turn back. He gave Him several chances to change His mind, because Satan knew if Jesus did not go all the way to the cross, our redemptive plan would be in vain and the soul's salvation would not be secure. You see, He was tried, arrested, convicted, and beaten by the temple guards. He was taken to Pilate, where He was abused by Pilate's soldiers. The Bible said His beard was plucked out. It tells us He was scourged. Now, scourging was one of the most feared punishments in Roman times. Victims were forced to bend over a rope pole so that the skin of their back was stretched very tight, and then their hands and feet were tied. They were beaten with a device called the flagellum, also known as the cat of nine tails. We've all heard of that before. It consisted of a wooden handle from which extended several strips of leather. On either ends of these leather strips, there were pieces of bone and metal. This whip was used to beat the prisoner. As they were beaten, those pieces of bone and metal would dig down deep in the skin, would gouge out large chunks of flesh. Veins and arteries were severed. On occasion, internal organs were exposed. Eyes were put out. Many men died just from this beating alone. And then Jesus underwent the worst torment so that your sins and mine could be transferred to Him. Amen. Hollywood, Mel Gibson will never be able to recreate the true suffering that was felt by our Lord. Amen. He suffered it all because He loved you and because He loved me. I want you to understand today, nobody else would have and nobody else could have endured what Jesus endured. I said, can't nobody to be more like Jesus. Amen. I know the devil would like to portray him as being weak and cowardly and feeble as he hung on the cross. But let me tell you, even in his weakest state, even when he took his last dying breath, he still reared back and he cried with a loud voice, with a strong and with a powerful voice, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." I don't know about you, but when I think about the completed work of Calvary, when I think about what Jesus accomplished, I can't just come to church and sit down and watch. I've got to stand up and worship. I've got to let him know how I really feel. I've got to take some time to thank the Lord for saving my soul. Let's give him the glory today. Let's stand all across the house. Hallelujah. If you stand for anything, stand for Jesus. Stand for the Lord in this hour. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give you the praise. Somebody come to music this morning. They tell me when Queen Victoria had ascended to her throne, she went, as is the custom of royalty, to hear a presentation of Handel's Messiah. She was instructed as to her conduct by those who knew, and she was told she should not rise at the singing of the Hallelujah chorus. They said it was customary for the ruling monarch to remain seated. When that magnificent chorus was being sung, and the singers were shouting, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth," Queen Victoria sat with great difficulty. It seemed as if she would rise in spite of the custom of kings and queens, but she continued to sit down and to watch. Finally, when they came to the part of the chorus where with a shout they proclaimed him King of Kings, the Queen could not stand it any longer. She rose to her feet and she stood with a bowed head. They said when that presentation was over, the Queen's chaplain came to her. He reminded her that it was not ethical, that it was not necessary for her to stand. She said, "Oh, but it was very necessary." She said, "I couldn't just sit there." She said, "I only hope that I may still be alive when he returns so that I can go up to him and take off my royal crown and lay it at his feet." Amen. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that said the same thing to me. They told me, "You don't have to act that way in church. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to clap or raise your hands. You don't have to show emotion." But you know what I say, "I can't just sit there. I can't just watch. I can't be unmoved by it. I've got to yell out a thank you, Jesus. I've got to have a praise the Lord on my lips. I've got to let the hallelujahs roll." How about you today? We owe him the praise. We ought to pay him back with a little bit of it. What do you say? These altars are open this morning. Is there some saints that can say, "I don't want to sit comfortably at Calvary. I don't want to be like those others and just sit down and watch. I got to stand up and worship. I got to let the Lord know how grateful I really am. I got to let him know I have not forgot. I still remember." How about it today? Can we come and gather around the altar? If the Lord saved you, if he's ever done anything for you, we ought to come and lift up holy hands. We ought to come and pour out our hearts right now and praise him this morning. Everybody will. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to tell you, friend, Jesus, his blood still avails for you. That blood that was shed and spilled on Calvary's cross can still work for you today. Amen. Don't just sit comfortably.